The reading is from Peter chapter 2, verses 2 to 10. Like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that, the Lord is good. Come to him, a living stone, though rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight. Like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "See, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." To you, then, who believe, he is precious, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the very head of the corner, and a stone that makes them stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is the wisdom of the early church. May we learn from it today.
Thank you so much, Chris. This is where I get a little bit anxious, because new technology. Right. Ah, wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Yes, it works. Great. So that's one complicated passage. There's an awful lot in it, and we could be here till supper time if I tried to go through every little bit of it. We're not, you'll be glad to know. But my overarching aim is to try to open our eyes afresh this morning to just who we are as Christians, for we are a chosen people. My question is this: are you excited to be a Christian? There should be a word A in there, but there we go, that missed. And I'll be coming back to that once or twice. And I thought, because there's such sort of rich fare in this passage, I thought we could look upon it as a menu, as a three-course meal, in fact. And there's going to be nibble, starter, main, and dessert. So there you have it. And the three nibbles, really, at the beginning, are just going to be picking up on some really crucial parts in the passage, which I just couldn't leave alone, even though I'm going to be talking principally about a chosen people. So the first thing, which is near the beginning of the passage, is pure spiritual milk. Now, if you're fairly well versed in the Bible, you'll know that the Apostle Paul says that we should move on from milk to feed on more solid food as we're growing as a Christian. And if that was Paul, fair enough. This isn't. This is Peter. Peter was a married man. We don't know when he was writing and when he met Jesus, whether actually he was widowed or whether his wife was still around, but we know that his mother-in-law was raised from the dead. From sickness. So he was certainly married. I guess he probably had children. And I probably guess he would know just what babies are like when they are thirsty. They crave for milk, and nothing will stop them. They scream and shout and grab and so on and so forth. So my question for you this morning is this: are you thirsty? Well, no, it's not. There we go. Try again. There we go. Are you thirsty for God's truth? I'll just leave it sitting there. I guess that's one way of saying you're going to be really listening in the next quarter of an hour. That's number one. That's nibble number one. What about nibble number two? Living stones. The picture that Jesus painted was that I am the living stone. And he actually quoted something from the Old Testament, talking about being a cornerstone and talking about stones that you might stumble and fall. And I've been fortunate enough to have been in Jerusalem, and I wasn't in Jerusalem at the time of the temple, but some of the architecture there, they're massive stones which make up the building. And the temple itself, Herod's temple, would have been this large structure, but it was all built on a cornerstone. If any of you are architects, builders, or whatever, you will know that you have to get the cornerstone absolutely right, as the whole building goes down. It has to be completely square, completely in the right place. That is the cornerstone that Jesus is inviting us to build our lives on. If you go just a mile or so out from Jerusalem, maybe walking up the Mount of Olives, it's really, really dusty and stony. And quite a lot of the stones are quite big. And I actually did it myself a few years ago when I was there. It's very easy to trip on one of those stones in the roadway. And that's the other picture that Peter is picking up on here. He would have done it himself coming in and out of Jerusalem. The stone can either be our cornerstone on which we build our life on Jesus, or there can be stones around where we stumble and fall. And that's the picture that Peter is trying to paint here. So my question, is Christ the cornerstone of your life? In fact, I actually missed out one of my best bits there. Let's go back. Yes, see that? Stone and sun, they look rather similar, don't they? S-O-N are both in there. And you know what? The Hebrew, I am told, the two words, stone is ben and sun is eben. So actually, they're really, really similar. That quite excites me because actually this building that Peter is talking about here, it's not sort of just a physical building, it's a family. It's based around relationship and people. So we're not just building into being part of St. Mark's here. You know, I'll be that stone over there, you can be that rafter. Actually, it's a living body, which is what Peter's talking about here. Nibble number three. Oh, there we are. At the end of the passage, it talks about knowing God's mercy. And in his commentary, William Barclay, a well-known 20th century commentator, he said this, the Christian is called out of no mercy into mercy. The great characteristic of non-Christian religion is the fear of God. But the Christian has discovered the love of God and knows that he or she needs no longer fear God. And so my question for you this morning is this. Are you completely sure of God's love for you? Do you have that sort of lingering feeling that God might turn nasty on you? Do you have that sort of slight anxiety that is there a judgment day ahead when sort of stuff? Or are you completely secure in the fact that because of what Jesus has done, that you are safe in his arms, that you are loved by him? And I won't want any one of you to walk out of that door this morning unsure about that. So please, if you are, will you grab me? Just chat for a moment or two and let me pray for you. That is one of the glories of the Christian faith. We know that we are loved. We know that we are safe in our Saviour's arms for eternity. And if that doesn't give us some excitement, I don't know what will. The whole idea of being chosen, a chosen people, is really, really exciting, I think. And let me just read again. This is the NIV version of the passage, verse 9, that we've just had read for us by Chris. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, I mentioned about Emil. Here's our meal. We're going to be thinking about being chosen. We're going to have three courses. The first course is going to look at the privilege that it is to be one of the chosen people. The second is going to look at the responsibility we have being one of God's chosen people. And thirdly, we're going to look at what flows out of that privilege and responsibility, serving God, serving others. And of course, it's not just us today. Actually, the Old Testament people of God, the idea of a chosen people started, of course, with them. And this is Deuteronomy chapter 10, where it says, "The Lord set his affection on your ancestors," this is the Jewish people, the Israelites of old, "and loved them, and he chose them, their descendants, above all the nations." It was God's choice. They most certainly hadn't earned it. We know full well that in the very next verse, the writer of Deuteronomy, probably Moses, said, "Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer." The Jewish people were stiff-necked. As a result of that, they failed to live up to their calling, and they sort of went round and round in circles of sin and sort of repentance and sin and so on and so forth. And eventually, of course, that ended up in exile. Very tempting for us to think, oh, we're the church, we don't do things like that. If you look down the history of the church, it is not pretty. And you know, we're really not that different in our hearts. But there's one fundamental difference, and that's this, which was prophesied in Ezekiel, that as Christians with the coming of the Holy Spirit, "I will give you a new heart," says God, "and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone, yes, and give you a heart of flesh." So was the Israelites sort of slightly left on their own to do their best? We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us to help us to live out what we're being called to. Now, what does it feel like to be chosen? Can you tell me at school? I was at a boys' school, unsurprisingly, and during break times we used to play football most days, and it's the same old thing. Girls' school, did you play games during break time? I don't know, maybe not. Maybe you sat and chat. Probably far more useful. But in my school, we knew who were going to be the captains of the teams, and then we went through this painstaking process of the captains choosing their teams. And of course, the tallest, the fastest, the best were picked first. And if you weren't the tallest and the fastest and the best, you know full well that you're going to be left standing by yourself as they go through that. And it was quite a painful thing, actually. It's not like that with God. God has set his heart on us, not because we're tall and handsome and beautiful or clever or whatever it is. He's chosen us because he loves us. He wants to embrace us with his love. And it's sort of as if we're on God's team. So, as we start to look at our starter on our banquet this morning, we're privileged because we're on God's team. And then I just want to think about the fact that Peter talked about a holy nation and the word holy in particular. Do you think of holy as meaning that we're going around with a little sort of halo over our head, being a little bit holier than thou, rather sort of pious looking? Actually, it doesn't mean that at all. That's only courtesy of all the Renaissance painters that it looks like that. Actually, it means literally set apart. We're set apart as Christians, as God's chosen people. What does that feel like? Well, Mrs. Ward and I were looking for some T-shirts online just last week because we're going away for a few days to the sun. Corfu, if you really want to know, in a couple of weeks' time. Jill, of course, didn't have anything in her wardrobe. So we had to pick some T-shirts. As we went through, there were 350 in total. Do you know the pain when you get there? And you sort of, yep, I'm going to try that one. In it goes to your basket. You choose another one. In it goes to your basket. Yeah. They're set apart. Yes? Out of all the mass, those are set apart. Those are the ones. And that's something of a feel about the fact that we are set apart. And isn't that a great privilege? And because we're set apart, we're called to live differently to those around us. And then what flows next is we have responsibility. I love this one. I think it might be a generational thing. Tell me if I'm wrong. I think maybe generations in the past were slightly more distant from the sense of God's love and God's embrace and being part of God's family. But actually what Paul tells here, we're part of a royal priesthood. We're part of a royal family. God is king. We effectively are prince and princesses as his adopted sons and daughters. And that might be something which you're not really entirely familiar with or maybe even comfortable with. Well, I'm little old me. How can I have such a privileged position? But that actually is what we are. We are sons and daughters of the king. And being part of royalty doesn't mean that we sort of swan around in cars waving at the crowds, with crowns on our head. Actually, it means we're given authority. We're given authority to pray for people, to pray for healing. We're given authority to speak into people's lives, words of transformation, maybe around relationships, maybe in the purpose of their life. Who are you? Why are you on this planet? We are given authority, sons and daughters of the king, to do just that. And as a result of that, the Church of God is not a sort of comfy social club. It's actually an army. Yes? We are agents of transformation in the world in which we are placed. We're armed to bring down strongholds, hatred, division. You only need to look at the news to see what that looks like. We're equipped to bring restoration, reconciliation. How much of that is needed? We're called to be salt and light in a dark and rotting world. And a bit like a Mission Impossible, where Tom Cruise, Ethan Hunt, is given his mission. Will you accept this mission? That's the question we have to think about. And then we're called to service. At dessert, I always like it when we get to pudding. We're a royal priesthood. Now, in the Old Testament, priests were those who went into the Holy of Holies once a year sort of thing. You might remember Zechariah, John the Baptist's dad, who, when he went in there, they actually have a bit of rope tied to their ankles just in case they sort of collapse and faint or die before the living God so they can pull him back out again. But actually, the word for priest was pontifex. Pontifex. And from that comes the word pontiff. And the pontiff, as you may know, is another word for the Pope. So actually, the role of priests in the Old Testament, and supposedly the Pope, is to be a bridge builder. Because the priests acted as a bridge between the people who were sinful and God who was holy. And their role as priests was to act as that bridge. And of course, they had to bring an offering, in those days, a slaughtered lamb. For us, of course, Jesus took that place. And when he was crucified on Good Friday, he took the place of all those millions of lambs that were slaughtered for the sins of the people. But when Jesus was crucified, do you remember what happened? The veil in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, which means that each one of us has direct access to God. We don't have to go through a priest. And isn't that a privilege? It really is. So how are we to act as priests today? Well, we're to act as a bridge. We're not just bridge builders. We are the bridge. As we engage with people day by day, we are to be the bridge, helping them to come to God, helping them to find reconciliation, enabling them to find healing. We are the bridge. And then, what is our sacrifice? Do we have to go around sort of cutting bits off? Whatever, of course we don't. Our sacrifice is actually our work, what we do. The Apostle James said that, I know the measure of your faith by your works. We don't earn our way into God's good books. That's by grace. We are loved. We are chosen. But actually, what flows from that is a passion, a desire to do things that make a real difference. And I was really aware of that in my day job for years. You can either go with the crowd, just do things everyone else does, or you can actually try and make a difference. And that is the sacrifice that each one of us can offer. And then we're called to declare his praises. the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. The Billy Graham Evangelistic Association says this: we shift our focus from ourselves to God, creating a space for divine presence that brings peace, strength, and transformation. Fancy words, what does it mean? There's a wonderful song by a guy called Andy Flanagan, who's actually works in the political world. He's chairman of Christians in Politics. He's also a lovely singer-songwriter. He's got a wonderful song where he says that our praises change the atmosphere. And when we praise God, we're not just making a jolly sound, although that's good. It's not just a sort of mindfulness thing where we're in the moment, where we're with one another, although that's something that's really good about our worship. We actually change the atmosphere when we praise God. Something that we can't totally see happens. And if you've got a worshiping church, you could almost see, if you're going past in a plane going into Heathrow, it's almost as if you look down, you'd be able to see there's a glow around. That's what happens when we praise God. So, that's a little look at what it means to be chosen. And I'm sort of wondering, how's that leaving you feeling? Are you thinking, that sounds rather like a lot of hard work there? That's for Christian superheroes, not for a normal person like me. Could I ever become that sort of Christian, doing all that great stuff? Am I really up to all that? Well, I'd like to introduce another course, if I may. Coffee. Coffee's always a good time, isn't it? And what I'd like to do is just share very briefly something I've experienced myself over the last few months. And it came from reading this rather fun book by Oswald Chambers, who's a Scottish... Oops, it's got stuck. Who's a Scottish minister from the early 20th century. And it's about the Sermon on the Mount. But do you know sometimes when you read something and it suddenly leaps off the page at you? And he said this. He's talking about the transformation that we have when we come to know Jesus. He said, we make our character out of the disposition we have. Character is what we make. Disposition is what we're born with. And when we are born again, we get a new disposition. A person must make their own character, but they cannot make their disposition. That is a gift. Our natural disposition is gifted to us by heredity, our parents. But by regeneration, God gives us the disposition of his son. Now, that could sound a little bit complicated, but as I go for early morning walks, they've been such a precious time for me. And I sort of started to working it through. This born again thing. Jesus said to Nicodemus, do you remember on that dark evening? He said, you must be born again. And I've always thought about that as a sort of status, you know, badge, oh, I'm a born again Christian sort of stuff. Actually, it's what it says on the tin. What God wants to do through the Holy Spirit is to give us new birth each day. And I think of it a bit like this. My disposition's in there. Yeah, I'm either a cheerful sort of person, and that's a result of nature and nurture, how I was brought up, the sort of just the person I was made to be. Some people just are naturally cheerful. Some people are naturally a bit awkward, and so on. We assume that's that. That's the way it is. But actually, what God says, he wants us to be born again. He wants, by the Holy Spirit, to come right down inside to the places that we can't actually get to and change us. Day by day by day by day. And what flows from that change of disposition, it's almost like the mainspring of our life, our motivation, what makes us tick, that actually will result in the behaviours that we do, the way we are day by day. We might naturally not be a very joyful person. Pray about it, that through this new disposition, each morning, that God might actually change us. And what's the target? What do we want to look like? Well, it's called the fruit of the Spirit, which you may well be familiar with. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That pretty much defines what a godly person looks like. And if we go through that as a tick list, we might think, well, I'm okay with that. Cross down that one, no way with that one. What God wants to do is to transform us into that person. And you know what that person looks like? It looks like Jesus. And if we have our disposition changed, our behavior will change, and our character changes, we can be fundamentally reborn That's what I understand as being born again meaning. Ooh, we have got there. So there we are. Do you want to have your disposition change so that your behaviour changes to become more like the fruit of the Spirit, that your character becomes more Christ-like? Invite Jesus into your life through the Holy Spirit each morning and just wait to see what he will do. I've been improving a little bit over the last few months. Joy, I've had a little bit more joy, I think. Patience, still a work in progress. Self-control, probably the last one that's going to need finally polishing up. But actually, I can experience day by day, week by week, God is at work in me. And that is part of what this Christian journey is all about. It's not just putting a badge on, says, right, I'm part of the club, there we go. God wants to transform. We're saved, we undergo salvation when we accept Jesus. But what he then wants to do is that other long word, sanctification, transforming us into the likeness of Christ. So, to sum up, you'll be glad to know. We're a chosen people. We've been set apart to live differently. We've been given authority to bring about transformation. We're called to be a bridge builder. And to do all this, we must be born again. Shall we pray? Father God, there's a lot to think about when we study your word. But at the end of the day, it's about your love for us and us being transformed increasingly into the likeness of Christ. And my prayer for each one of us this morning is that you might open our eyes to see you more clearly, to love you more nearly, to follow you more dearly each day. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, I pray. Fill our hearts with joy as we realize just who we are as a chosen people. And we ask that in Jesus' precious name. Amen.